We turn to Ecclesiastes for the reading of that word. And then from Ecclesiastes to the Gospel of John, let's stand to hear the word. A few verses from the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which remind us of God's coming judgment. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now we turn to John chapter 3. Continue reading there, beginning at verse 9. John chapter 3, verse 9. We pick up with Nicodemus' second question. Wondering at the teachings of Jesus, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen, that they have been done in God." This is the word of the living God. Turn in John chapter 3. Focusing verses 18 through 21, a little broader, 16 to 21, focusing in the preaching of the word. It's a very sober subject today. The reality of coming judgment, the reality of condemnation, the urgency of the question of heaven or hell. It is very good and helpful in the Christian life to think often and soberly about future realities. One of the simplest ones is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ, who is now the God-man, at the right hand of the Father, will return to this earth to judge the living and the dead. The Scriptures tell us that this will happen, and that when it happens, every eye shall see Him. He will come with glory and power, with all of His holy angels, the sound of a trumpet, the shout of an archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first, then all will rise, and there will be the great general resurrection, and then the great judgment on that great day, the judgment of the living and those who have already died. And that there's not one person in this room, not one single person in this room, that will not see these things with your own eyes. That history is moving towards that climactic endpoint. The judgment seat of God, that day when He will judge everything that was done in the flesh, whether good or evil, whether it's done publicly, whether it was done in secret. We just read that from Ecclesiastes. When Christ the judge, Christ the king, the God-man, will appear for judgment. This will happen. The scriptures testify to it. But then, if this is true, then this should shape and change the way we live. We should be asking some serious questions. What will be the criteria by which the judge of all the earth will judge the world? How can I know, and what can I know today that will prepare me for that great day? How can I be ready? And not just ready. Think of what the Apostle John says, is the Gospel of John. He longed for that day when he would see Christ and be like Him as He is. Not just a readiness in fear and trembling. There's a right fear and trembling for all humanity on that day. That is, as we stand before the awe of a magnificent and holy God. But the Apostle John had even more than that. He had a powerful love in his heart, worked by the Spirit, so that he was looking forward to that revelation of glory and to see Jesus face to face. He was living in light of that coming day. The text before us, however, focuses on a serious consideration about the judgment of God. The condemnation of the ungodly. Matthew Henry, commenting on this text, says this text comments on the deplorable condition, the wretched condition of those, though that day is coming, today persist in ignorance and unbelief. This is what we're going to be studying, that reality. And why it happens. Why are there those that persist in unbelief against the living God? We're going to look at two powerful currents in the text so far. We're going to do a little bit of a review of the whole chapter and see that there are two things that are set forth again and again in John chapter 3. Two ultimate realities: eternal life and eternal death. Salvation and condemnation. Life versus judgment. We're going to see that the message of the gospel, which is proclaimed so powerfully in John chapter 3, is a message which is for some the aroma of life unto life, and others, to use the words of the Apostle Paul when he preached Christ crucified, the aroma of death unto death. That like an inlet from the ocean, which, depending on the tide, can either be a passage to safe harbor, if the tide were to draw us in, we were floating at that inlet, or at the same time, it could be a passage that pushes us deep into the dangers of the sea. So it is, when the gospel is preached, that it comes with a power, the power of salvation, but also a power of judgment in this present age. That it brings calm or storm, it brings peace or declares danger, it brings life, and it also declares the possibility, the reality of death and condemnation. That there is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. He is the rock of salvation for some, and for others He is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. He is the Savior of sinners in the Scriptures, but he is also the one who treads the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty in Revelation chapter 19. He is at once the light of the world, the light who has come into the world, but at the same time he is the consuming fire who is to be worshipped with reverence and godly fear. And these contrasts, this contrast between eternal life and eternal death runs all the way through John chapter 3. You can either be blind, verse 3, or seeing. You're going to be blind to the kingdom of God, the realities of Jesus Christ, and the advance of that kingdom in the present age, or you can see by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be born once simply and only naturally and yet be dead in sins and trespasses, or you can be born again from above by the Spirit of God in the great work of regeneration. There's only two states. Verse 15, you can either be perishing or you can have eternal life. Verse 16, you can either be perishing or have everlasting life. Verse 17, you can either be condemned or you can be saved or spared from condemnation. That Christ comes into the world as the light of the world, bringing salvation. But as he does, and the light shines in the darkness, the reality of two ultimate destinies becomes even clearer. This is summarized in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That when the gospel comes into the world, it comes with the promise of life in Jesus Christ declared to all men. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it comes at the same time with the warning that whoever does not believe in him is condemned already and will suffer everlasting death. That sinners need Jesus Christ, and without him we are depraved, totally depraved. Without God, without hope in the world, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were conceived and born in sin, born lost and prone to lostness and rebellion. We are children of the first Adam, and we are by nature children of wrath, the objects of God's condemning power, his righteous judgment, his everlasting wrath. And all of this leads to the doctrine of hell for those who will not believe. This is clear. John chapter 3, the passage which at once declares, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, also says that he who doesn't believe is condemned already, that there is the wrath of God against sinners. That we are those who are born with our original sin, being children of Adam. We add to that our actual sin, and because of this, because of these root sins, our proud unbelief, the wages of sin is death, and that this death is an eternal death, eternal separation from God. Simply put, there is a doctrine here of two ways, the two ways which we find all through the Scriptures. Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a broad way. It's easy to find. It's the one on which humanity naturally travels, and it's like a long downhill slope to destruction. It's the one that by nature we desire to follow, and its end is condemnation, destruction, and hell. There are many, Jesus says, who go in by this way. Many. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And then these words, few there be that find it. This is in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. Psalm 2. Psalm 1, rather. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, But the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's also in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Really fits beautifully with John 3. Kiss the Son. Believe in Him, the Son, Jesus Christ. Lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Lest the wrath of God fall upon you. And to sum it up then, there's two ways that run all the way through this passage. The default state of humanity, again, he who does not believe is condemned already to be born, conceived and born in sin, under condemnation, hating God, all of sin, fall short of the glory of God, fallen in Adam, or saved. Those are the two states described in John chapter 3. Now, those states are described, again, doing a little bit of a review and pulling things together in this chapter, in this chapter, in relation to Jesus Christ and the gospel. I've already said this a moment ago, but we've got the two states. Now, how does that relate to them? Why do these two states become so obvious or prominent in this passage, which has so much to say about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the center, the backbone of this passage is about that salvation. It's about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about light that has come into the world. Verse 19, light has come into the world. That brings us back to chapter 1. There was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. This is Jesus. The world did not know Him. He came to His own. They did not receive Him. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shine in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's all language that's been running through the first part of the gospel here. Jesus is going to pick up on it when He says, I am the light of the world, that when Christ comes into the world, when He's born of a virgin, when He lives that sinless life, when He goes to the cross and dies that substitutionary death, that the light of God's grace, mercy, and saving power is shining in the dark world of humanity. And with that light, graciously, comes the universal call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's many times in the Scriptures, but in this passage twice. Whoever believes in Him, verse 15, shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That with the light who comes into the world, there is the declaration to all men everywhere, every creature under heaven, that the Savior has come. His name is Jesus. He died on Calvary's cross. He Himself is the fountain of life, salvation, forgiveness, and mercy. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that call comes to us. By the way, that call is not a one-time declaration so many people misunderstand the gospel, that we just believe at one punctiliar point in the past. But every time the believer hears Jesus Christ proclaimed, we are those who rejoice to hear the gospel declared, and we embrace Him by faith. That embrace continues. We live out of this truth now and forever. Because what does believing bring? The crux of verse 18, getting back to our text, is when we believe in Him, we're no longer condemned. We have life. We have two things. If you read the passage, we're delivered from condemnation, from hell, from the punishments of God on sin that will last forever. More than that, we become possessors of eternal life, the life that is in God, that comes from God, that He visits on His people in grace and mercy by the application of the Holy Spirit applying the work of Jesus Christ to us. But if it is possible, still now we are at the outskirts of God's ways, because maybe when we've discussed eternal life, we're beginning to get to the heart of the gospel. He who believes is not condemned, will not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. And what is the nature of eternal life and everlasting life? And that's last week we got to the headwaters of the gospel. It is, to be saved is not simply to be saved from the wrath to come. It is that. but is he to be saved into? To communion with the triune God, to be swept up into the love of the Father, and the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit. To be swept up into the love of God, to know this to be true. For God so loved the world. I've come to know the Father's love, because I have come to Jesus who said, I and my Father are one, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if you come to me, you have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and the one whom you sent, John 17:3. When we come to God in Christ, we have eternal life, which is at its heart never-ending, unbreakable communion with the beautiful, glorious, loving, powerful, just, holy, living God through Jesus Christ. The whole text of John 3 pulses with this reality, the Trinitarian dimensions of our salvation. The Holy Spirit gives us new birth, regenerates us. The Son is lifted up on the cross as the substitutionary sacrifice who brings us to the love of the Father, God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You should think of these things. When you hear worship opened and you hear grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, or from Revelation chapter 1, from Him who is and was and is to come the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. These are gospel declarations of communion with God, of the overshadowing blessing and mercy with God purchased at Calvary's cross for believers. Or if you hear, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you should think, by God's grace, not condemned, but everlasting life. To sum it up, believing brings eternal life with God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, the Fount of love and mercy, the One who is the source of eternal life. And this good news is freely offered to all men in the Gospel, and it is the sovereign free gift of God who alone turns sinners from death to life. This is the message of the Gospel. Now here's the question. If God has given us His highest and best in His Son, and with Him He freely gives us all things, why would anyone, say no? If these are the dimensions, the realities of our salvation, if should not perish but have eternal life, if this is the promise to everyone who believes, why do people say no? Why do they refuse to believe? A compass has the four ordinal directions, north, south, east, and west. The spiritual life has two, getting back to the doctrine of the two ways. People can either be running from God or to God. And our text here explains that people do indeed run from God, from the light. They perish. It explains why they perish, and explains the surety of that perishing. Let's look at those two directions in verses 19 through 21. As we consider again the sobering theme, the two ways, the gospel declared in the center of this description of the two ways, why is it that some do not believe? Very clearly, verse 19 says, this is the condemnation. This is why the wrath of God rests on a portion of humanity. Light has come into the world. Humanity knows that Jesus Christ has walked on the earth. There is a city named Jerusalem. There is a nation called Israel. There is the history of a man named Jesus. His empty tomb is still in Israel, whether or not we know exactly which one it was. But that location is still there. This happened in time and space history. It was witnessed by kings and rulers. The history of the life of Jesus Christ was inscripturated by the inspired evangelists who bear testimony of the light, Jesus, the light of the world, in history. Their testimony is clear and plain to all humanity of a sinless life, of a death, a burial, a resurrection. Men who wrote, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The ones who saw the Mount of Transfiguration and then tell us that now we have the more sure prophetic word, the Scriptures, the inscripturated record of the person and work, the living and dying, the victories of Jesus Christ. This is clear in human history. The gospel has been declared to the world. Since the coming of Jesus, it has been preached across the globe, boldly, in the face of death and persecution. On this day, today, it is being declared to all the nations and tribes around the world in the preaching of the gospel. On this day, missionaries are still risking their lives to preach and declare to humanity in the Spirit-empowered preaching of the Word that light came into the world, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That message has been reverberating through history since the ascension of Jesus and the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost with boldness and with power and unmistakable clarity without any doubt that these things are true. Why do people then not believe? Look at verse 19. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because, if you understand, darkness and light in the Scriptures describe two very simple things. Light, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Perhaps the simplest text to describe this principle from 1 John. Light describes the holiness, the purity, the glory, the power, the majesty, the beauty of God. And that is the light, again to use the words of the benediction, that shines on the people of God, the same light that has shone in the darkness, the light that shines in the face of Jesus Christ, the light which is the glory of God in the gospel, Paul writes to the Corinthians. This is the light. And then there's darkness. And darkness is rebellion, and particularly in the Scriptures, it's rebellion against God, but it's moral rebellion. And what do I mean by moral rebellion? It's that when God says, "Do this, live this way, here are my commands and precepts, this is what I made you to do," our natural default position as fallen humanity is to say, never. My head is unbowed. My will is unsubmissive. My actions will be whatever I want them to be. Nobody tells me what to do. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. And here's the evidence. Because their deeds were evil. Why do people say no to everlasting life? It's because they have another love. And that other love, under the cover of the darkness of this world, they pursue those loves by their evil and wicked deeds. Whether it be fraudulent increase of wealth, you know, cheating on your taxes and committing fraud and trying to be powerful in this world, whether it be lying and cheating and stealing to get political power, whether it be the pleasure of sexual perversion. You can put so many categories. These objects, these things which promise in this life a temporary fleeting happiness and an independence from the rule of God and some sort of pleasure apart from God and against God, are the powerful, alluring idols by which men declare that they love darkness rather than light. It's evident in their evil deeds. Literally, the text says here, if you translate the Greek, the indeterminate succession of evil deeds. The life of the unbeliever is not just one of mental unbelief, but of moral active rebellion, saying that every one of my actions is free from the rule of God. The life of the unbeliever is a fountain of ungodliness, a train wreck of rebellion. It's a volcano of wickedness that whether the lava is creeping out or spewing out, it's always and only wickedness because men love darkness rather than light. But what's interesting, verse 20 says that there yet remains a knowledge that there is an active rebellion happening. Look at verse 20. These evil people who love darkness and are practicing wickedness. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. Matthew Henry writes very simply that the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, is a terror to those who are living in unbelief and wickedness. They shrink back from it. Here the words of our Savior is this, that everyone practicing evil hates the light. He's saying they hate me. They will not come to me. Why will they not come to me? Because to come to me would mean to have to repent of sin, to have your life exposed, your inner pride and wickedness and the secret sinful compartments of your life exposed by the holiness of God. And because they love the wickedness, they will not go. If we live in unbelief, we live in fear. The fear of the exposure and shame of the conviction of sin. This is why drunks and drug addicts lie to you when you ask them if they're still drinking. Because they don't want to come to the light. This is why children lie when they've been caught in sin. Because there's a powerful human instinct, a recoil from the light, from any truth to shine on the hidden corners of your life that you might have to repent and submit to Christ. It's a conscience. It's the work of the law on our hearts. And it is a testimony to the reality that light has come into the world, that men run from it. At the end of the age, the scriptures say that men will cry out when Christ comes again to the rocks and to the hills, that they may be covered, they may be hidden from the blazing light of the holiness of the Lamb of God who both takes away the sins of the world and judges the world. There's a moral reason that people reject Jesus Christ, because Jesus makes claims on your life, how you should live, what you should do and not do, and we say, don't tell me what to do. And the result of this, John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, will be the following: a wicked, lawless life and a deeply unsettled conscience plagued by fear. And this is the simple reason that people are condemned. They refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The ultimate revelation of the grace and glory and power and mercy of God has come in Jesus Christ. And the rejection of that revelation brings condemnation. The spirit of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, let us cast their cords from us. Let's live free of the rule of God. Rages, even here, Jesus knows, in all humanity, in his own day and today. But then the marvel of grace. Not all men rebel. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may be done in God. In other words, the light does two things. The light repels the wicked. The preaching of Jesus Christ, his kingdom, power, and glory, will make people run. There are many people who do not want to come to Covenant or other churches where the gospel is preached because they don't want to hear about this king. They are terrified about Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why? Zeki and I sometimes talk about this with Eritrea. Ever wonder why a dictator or a country, think of Eritrea, it's a small country, why is it the president is terrified of the Church of Jesus Christ? Or how about this former Soviet Union, this massive collection of nations with remarkable military power, endless nuclear arsenal, could annihilate the rest of the living world with the press of a button. And there are little gatherings of people who are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And the full power of the government was brought to bear to snuff that out. Why? Because men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and they did not want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. The other side is that there are those who run to Christ. Interesting language here is he who does the truth. A great Semitic phrase, to act honorably, faithfully. They happily come to the light. They adhere to the truth as it is in Jesus. They fundamentally believe in Him, and believing have life in His name, and out of the power of that life, live to His glory. And they are interested. Here's the great dividing line between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer says, here is my life, O God, an open book. Search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I offer myself to you. Body and soul is a living sacrifice. Take me, make me more like my Savior. Forgive my sins, Lord. I will not hide them. And give me the grace to live to your glory. Sanctify me. Give me the grace that my deeds might be seen by you, that they have been done in you. That is, the believer is not bragging that his deeds are better in himself, but that you have given me the grace to obey. As an aside, John 3 now brings us to the full sweep of salvation from regeneration, faith, justification by faith, and here even sanctification is encompassed in this one brief chapter. Verse 21, describing an eager obedience of the one who runs to the light, who is open to life being exposed, who hides nothing and gladly offers to God a consecrated life. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, keeping no secrets before God or one another. This is the contrast of the believer. A few concluding applications. John 3. Two directions. Everlasting life. On the narrow road that leads to life, or condemnation. Two responses to this reality. Light has come into the world. You see it very simply. Here's the metaphor. Here's the picture in the verses 18 to 21. Some are running to the light, drawn to it. Their lives an open book, submitted to the grace of God, believing in the one who is lifted up for sinners, and then living a transformed life by Christ, by grace, doing deeds by the power of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. The second group, the light comes into the world, running for the rocks and the hills, the farthest places of darkness, continuing rebellious deeds in secret, moral rebellion against Jesus Christ, ultimately rooted in unbelief. Either you're drawn to the light and you are willing to offer yourself, your time, your money, your talents, your gifts, all that you are and all that you have to Christ and say, here, Lord, take me. I am your bondservant. Or you're running to danger, condemnation, everlasting condemnation, hell. Now, if you think that you can live a double life or a secret life, and that those deeds will not be exposed, you need to listen to the Word of God again this morning. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. One day they will be by the same light of the world. The believer is not afraid of that day. We're not afraid. Why are we not afraid? Because whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so the urgency of faith in Jesus Christ is pressed on you again. The gospel comes freely, now with the warnings of hell and condemnation from this sobering text. You run to Him, and then you live for Him. Your life is an open book, a helpful gauge of your daily Christian life is what I am doing today. Can I do this openly before God and other believers? And am I doing it as an offering to Christ, knowing that my works are done for Him and God? There's a humbling logic also to the gospel here in John chapter 3. J.C. Ryle says this, in this chapter we learn two truths. The first, man's salvation is entirely of God. But man's ruin, if he is lost, is entirely from himself. Because men loved darkness rather than light. We reap the fruit of our own sowing. The unbeliever's blood will be on his own head if he makes shipwreck of his soul. The blame will be at his own door if he misses heaven. His eternal misery will be the result of his own refusal to come to the light. His destruction will be the work of his own hand. God has declared his love, but he loved darkness rather than light, and therefore the darkness will be his everlasting portion in condemnation. He would not come to Christ, therefore he will not have life. He will have death forever. One more encouragement now, the last words. But he who does the truth comes to the light. His deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Colossians chapter 3. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united to Him by faith. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And all the power, grace, and understanding that we need. If you're here this morning, you're saying, what can I offer to the Lord? We offer our hearts promptly and sincerely, but with our thanks to God, we come in confidence because they come by grace. It's all by grace. Regeneration, faith, and obedience. It all comes from the same fountain. The fountain of the love of God, who so loved the world that He gave His all-sufficient Son to live a perfect life and die a sinless death. This is the light that has come into the world. The call is to flee from darkness, to love the light, and to offer yourself as a living sacrifice again to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we repent of our sins. Lord, we feel a remnant of sin in us that tug towards darkness and evil deeds. Satan, who continues to whisper in our ears to offer the forbidden fruit, and the world that says, come to the darkness, here there is pleasure. Lord, we pray that as we soberly consider the end that comes to those who listen,